When the way seems dark and long, as I pass on with the throng,
hold to my hand,
dear Lord, I pray, give me grace to shout and shine, ever in the light divine,
pour me beyond
from day to day.
Good morning to everybody. I find it a great privilege to be here amongst you here at the Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church. And first of all, I'd like to thank you for your prayers for me and my wife as we have suffered with pain in the upper pain, and mostly the shoulder. Mine seems to be doing better. I've been under physical therapy now for 3 weeks. That seems to be helping. At times, it seems like my shoulder is completely well, and then a few hours later, it starts paining again. So I don't know just how long I've been suffering now with it for about 7 or 8 weeks, and it's a pinched nerve back then until whatever is irritating that nerve quits. That's when it'll get better, and I'll be well again. My wife now, she gets better. She went to the chiropractor on Wednesday and was somewhat very much better because what he did is he adjusted that pressure on that bulging disc and it felt better all the rest of that day. But the next day, right back the same. She gets in a comfortable position and she doesn't want to move, because if she gets up and moves, she gets that sharp pain in her back and she can't hardly stand it. So I appreciate your prayers for her. I've turned to a portion of scripture found here in the book of Acts, and I'd like to speak to you primarily about a character we only find one time in the book of Acts, and his name was King Agrippa. Now, King Agrippa was a king that Paul, in this particular instance, the Apostle Paul had been arrested for going into the temple and preaching the gospel, and there were some that wanted to even kill him. He reports here that God had protected him down to this day. And he was brought by Festus, a man named Festus. Now, this is not the Festus of St. Gunsmoke. This is the Festus of the Old Testament. But he was brought before King Agrippa to plead his case before King Agrippa. Now, King Agrippa, let me tell you a little bit about what this says about King Agrippa. It says, Paul says that King Agrippa was a man who knew the Old Testament. He knew the prophets. He knew what the prophecies were about the coming of the Messiah. And when he pled his case to King Agrippa, King Agrippa, as he listened intently to what Paul said in defense of what he was doing in the temple, was convinced that what Paul was saying about Jesus Christ was exactly as it exactly occurred as the prophets had prophesied, even as Isaiah had prophesied in the 53rd chapter about how Jesus would die for our sins according to the scriptures, that he would be taken down from the cross and buried in Joseph's borrowed tomb according to the scriptures, and that on the third day he would rise again according to the scriptures. And King Agrippa knew all of this from his study and his knowledge of what the prophet said in the Old Testament. So I believe King Agrippa was a child of God. But by the same token, I don't believe that King Agrippa was a Christian. You say, well, Brother Heron, is it possible that a person can be a child of God and not a Christian? Of course it's possible. There are many of God's children that are born again and know nothing about Christ, but they have the Spirit of Christ within them. To be a Christian is to be a follower of Jesus Christ and his teachings. That's what a Christian is. The scripture says about those that were at Antioch, they first began to be called Christians at Antioch. Why were they called Christians? Not because they had a big white button that had letters on it that said, I am a Christian. They were called Christians because they were followers of this man, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But King Agrippa was to hear Paul's case of those that accused him falsely of the things that they accused him of. And so King Agrippa gives Paul the chance to stand before him and make his own defense as to why these charges were not true against Paul. And when Paul had finished his defense before King Agrippa, these are the only words that are recorded in the scripture that King Agrippa said, and this is what King Agrippa said: Paul, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. Almost, he said. Almost is not enough. Almost is not sufficient to be a Christian. But almost, King Agrippa was persuaded by what Paul had said to become a Christian. Let's read it here in the book of Acts. It says, King Agrippa, then King Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And listen here to what Paul then said to King Agrippa. Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Now, the Apostle Paul was in bonds. He'd been arrested. He'd been brought from the jail to appear here before King Agrippa. I can remember in 1999 when Carol and I went on a trip to Israel, and we went to this place where they said King Agrippa, there was a big chair over here. It was like a concrete coliseum with concrete bleachers and things, but a special chair where somebody special would sit. And they said that's where King Agrippa sat, and Paul made his case across the arena of that temple to King Agrippa. Now, whether that's the place or not, I don't know, but that's what they claim. I can remember that place even to this day. And as we were traveling in Israel, I remember Brother Joe Hillreth would call on one of the nine primitive Baptist elders that was with us on that trip to speak about what that particular place was speaking about. And the man that spoke to us about King Agrippa and Paul's defense of him that day was a preacher from Mississippi. And anyhow, he talked to us about these things and King Agrippa. When Paul, let's just read some of the things that Paul said to King Agrippa. One thing Paul did, he began from the very beginning, and he expressed all of his life's experience. He expressed how he was a Jew, how he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, how he was one of the strongest of all the Judaism religion. And he was a Jew of the strongest nature. He was a Pharisee. He was a legalist. And he went about persecuting people that believed in Jesus. He went about persecuting them. Not only that, but going along with executing them and their death for what they believed. And he expressed all of this in this chapter here of Book of Acts to King Agrippa. But he said he had authority, and he had the authority from the high priest to go down to Damascus. And when he got down to Damascus, he was to again arrest those that were Christians, those that believed Jesus, those that were followers of Christ. And on the way to Damascus, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, actually spoke to him in an audible voice and struck him down, and all of his entourage, those that were with him, struck them down to their knees as a bright light came down from heaven and spoke to the Apostle Paul. Go back and read the Apostle Paul's experience on the Damascus Road. And so when this light came down and struck him down, he said, "Lord, who art thou?" And the Lord spoke to him from the right hand of the throne of God, where he's seated right now at this very moment that I'm speaking to you. Jesus spoke down to him and he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecuted." And then he goes on and tells him that I've appeared unto thee to make thee a minister and to take the gospel to the Jews and the Gentiles and to preach the gospel message of how that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried in Joseph's new tomb, and on the third day arose again. And so the Apostle Paul expressed all of this to King Agrippa. And we want to begin there at verse 19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, this was after he had expressed his experience on the road to Damascus. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto this heavenly vision. In other words, Paul expressed what had happened to him on the Damascus road. And he says, O King Agrippa, when that happened to me, I was not disobedient unto that vision that I saw, that vision that came down to me on the Damascus road, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes that the Jews called me in the temple and went about to kill me, having therefore obtained help from God. In other words, he said, if it hadn't have been for God's protection, if it hadn't have been for God's help, they would have killed me. But because of God's help, I've been delivered down to this very day. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than these which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should be rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and unto the Gentiles. And as he thus spoke for himself, Festus, then the man that had arrested Paul and brought him before King Agrippa, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Now to Festus, the things that Paul said was foolishness. It didn't make any sense to him. He didn't believe one word of it. He said, Paul, much learning hath made thee mad. And then Paul said to Festus, but he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth, and then what? See what he says here about King Agrippa. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For the thing was not done in a corner. And then he asked King Agrippa question. But when he asked King Agrippa the question, he didn't even give King Agrippa a chance to answer the question. He answered it for him. He said, for the king knoweth these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for the thing was not done in a corner. Then he asked King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? And he didn't give King Agrippa even a chance to answer whether he believed the prophets. Paul says, I know that thou believest. And then that's when the only words that are recorded in the Bible that King Agrippa said, and then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. In other words, we don't all have the same experience as the Apostle Paul. We don't have that Damascus Road experience like Jesus coming down and speaking to him. Paul was persuaded. He was altogether and fully persuaded of the things that he spoke. And he said he would that not only King Agrippa be almost, but altogether, and all that hear me this day they be altogether persuaded of these things. Now, I want to take a look at some things, and I don't know how many of these we'll have time to cover, but a few things that speaks of persuasion that we as God's children ought to be not all, almost, but altogether persuaded. One of those things, we must be altogether persuaded of the divine ability of God. We must believe that God is sovereign. We must believe that God is nothing is impossible for God. We must believe that. We'll find in the book of Romans, it says here, in the book of Romans chapter 4, and it says, speaking of this persuasion, being fully persuaded. Now you see, that's not almost persuaded. That says fully, fully persuaded. That's what Paul said, to be altogether persuaded and fully persuaded, not just almost. Almost persuaded is not sufficient. Almost persuaded will not get the job done. We must be fully and altogether persuaded, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now, what this is talking about here in the book of Romans, if you go back and read this, this is talking about the fact that Abraham, who was the father of many nations, and Sarah, his wife, God had promised them a child. That child's name would be Isaac. You know, anytime we talk about the God that we worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because it was Abraham's son Isaac and Isaac's son Jacob, the lineage through which Jesus Christ would be born into this world, would take upon himself a body of flesh and go to the cross and redeem us from our sin. And Abraham became the father of many nations. Why? Because God, Jesus went to the cross and paid the sin debt for all that God the Father gave to him in a covenant of grace before the world was. And that's an innumerable host of people out of every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every tribe of people upon the face of the earth. And that also includes the nation Israel. There's a people out of Israel. There's a people out of every nation, every tribe, everyone that God chose and elected, and Christ went to the cross to redeem. And here he's speaking of Abraham and the faith that Abraham had. Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah, his wife, was 90 years old. How in the world? That's impossible for somebody of that age to bear a son, to bear children. But God had promised, and Abraham and Sarah believed God. And this expresses to you, if you go back and read it, I don't have time to read it all here to you this morning, but it expresses the faith that Abraham and Sarah had, that what God had promised, he was able to deliver. Well, did he deliver? He certainly did, because Abraham and Sarah had a son, and his name was Isaac, and he was the lineage through which Abraham would bear a son Isaac, and Isaac would bear a son Jacob, and on down until Christ was born there in Bethlehem of Judea of the Virgin Mary. Yes, Jesus was indeed that. And so here it talks about how through their faith they were fully persuaded, not almost persuaded, but fully and altogether persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. I hope that's our position this morning. Whatever promise there is in the Word of God, if you talk about past promises, God has never failed on one promise that he's ever made. And we can be fully and altogether persuaded that whatever God has promised, he is able to deliver, regardless of how impossible it might seem unto us. We want to turn over now to the book of Romans chapter 8. We need to be fully persuaded and altogether persuaded that the love that God had for his children and that the love he has for us, that we cannot, you hear me? We cannot. There's nothing in the world, nothing at all, that can separate us from that love of Jesus. Why do we love him? Because he first loved us. He quickened us from a state of death in trespasses and in sin. He gave us life when we were dead in trespasses and in sin. And we need to understand and be fully and altogether persuaded that that we cannot possibly be separated from that great love that he had for us in Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Now we want to read some scripture here in this portion of scripture, chapter 8 of the book of Romans. It begins there with verse 32, 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And he says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, for we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And here's that word again, for I am persuaded. Are we persuaded? Are we almost persuaded? Are we all together and fully persuaded? I trust that we're all together and fully persuaded that we cannot be separated from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I trust that we are convinced of that separation. Now one other here found in the book of Timothy that we'll go over here and then give way for Elder Martin to come forth to preach to you. Paul writing to this young preacher, Timothy, and he speaks of the divine keeping power of God. Do we believe, we say we believe, as old Baptists, we believe once saved, always saved. We believe once we've been quickened and given eternal life, you can't lose that eternal life. Makes plain, simple, factual truth. If you get eternal life and then you could lose it, then it's got the wrong name. It shouldn't be eternal life. No, when you get eternal life and God gives you eternal life, you cannot lose it. You're protected by God and you're kept by the power of God in that. And we'll find it says, says here in the book of 2 Timothy, we'll begin with verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I always love that scripture. Who hath saved us? Who saved us? God saved us and called us. Who called us? God called us with a holy calling. Why is it a holy calling? Because it's a calling from God who was holy, not according to our works, not according to anything that you did, not even believe, nothing that you did. It was not according to what you did. It was not according to your works. But what was it according to? It was according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And if it's before the world began, you and nobody else had anything to do with it. Only God existed before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now that verse 10, I can tell you right now, I spent a many hour arguing with my daddy that said the gospel is what brings life and immortality until God opened my mind. That does not say the gospel brought life and immortality. What does it say then? It says, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality. Now stop right there and don't read the rest of that. Who brought life and immortality? Christ Jesus brought life and immortality, and that's exactly what that scripture says. It's Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the Son of Man, that brought to us life and immortality, but it was brought to light that we might see it and understand it through the preaching of the gospel. And that's exactly what it says. It does not say the gospel brought you life and immortality, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. And then in verse 12, he says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. Now, that's that word persuaded again. Are we almost persuaded? Are we all together and fully persuaded? I trust that you're all together and fully but persuaded that God is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Yes, but persuaded. Yes, King Agrippa told Paul, Paul, thou persuadest me to become a Christian. As God's children, we ought to be all together and fully persuaded of the divine ability of God. Whatever God has promised, we ought to know and believe that he will, in fact, bring it about. We ought to be fully and altogether persuaded that we cannot be separated from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And we ought to be altogether persuaded of the divine keeping power of God. God will keep us and preserve us and take us to be with him in heaven and immortal glory someday. I thank you for your attention. May the Lord bless and keep you is my prayer. Pray now for Elder Martin as he comes to preach to us.
Oh, beautiful star of heaven.